We're in Hebrews chapter 3. The more we know Jesus, the more we know Him, the more we want to cling to Him. Isn't that kind of true? And the more we cling to Him, the more our relationship becomes satisfied, and we have a vital, satisfying relationship with Him, and becomes more joyful, and our life gets filled with joy. And the more our life gets filled with joy and with fruitfulness, we just want to know Him more. Then when we want to know Him more, then we cling to Him. And the whole series of growing closer is what the book of Hebrews is about. We have a relationship with the Lord, and like any relationship, it doesn't grow stagnant or become stagnant. It must always grow. So we're always learning something. If you've ever gone through like a book of a Bible, let's say the book of John, I think I probably taught through the book of John maybe a dozen times. I lost track, but I certainly can't learn another thing. So I'm going to do it the 13th time. And you go through it and you learn more stuff. It's like that with the Lord. It's an infinite amount of relationship knowledge we can have with Him. So we can always grow in our relationship. In the book of Hebrews, remember the theme was, because God has spoken in such a grand way by His Son, don't go backwards to the law. That's done with. Move forward in Christ. So the book of Hebrews is full of those kinds of admonitions. And so today we're going to focus on fixing our thoughts, fixing like glue, our thoughts on Jesus. We're in so much competition today for attention. Have you noticed how difficult it is to attend, to pay attention? We have ACS syndrome, attention challenge syndrome. It seems like everywhere we go, our attention is challenged. Well, let's look at this. Fix our eyes on Jesus, these first three verses. Therefore, holy brothers, who share the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Verse 2, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son, not a servant, as a son over God's house. And get this, we are God's house. We are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Interesting. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. Verse 1 is full of so much power. Verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. Notice the therefore starts out. The book of Hebrews, I haven't counted them all, but there's a lot of therefores in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, because he's making so many important points, then takes that therefore, and it's like a hurdler, or what do you call those guys with those sticks? Pole vaulter. You know, he set the, if you ever notice a pole vault guy, he runs, and there's a pit he has to stick the pole in. And it hits that little pit, and then he goes over. If he didn't have a pit, the pole would slide. This therefore is like that pit. Because of all that God has shown in His Word to us previously, therefore, now apply this. And I often say that the gospel is the only force in the universe that has the therefore power. God has done it all for us. Therefore, here's what you must do, or here's the freedom you have. Every religion is, no, you got to do this first, and this first, and this first. There's no therefore. Christianity has a therefore, so that's a powerful thing right there. God says to us, therefore, and then to fix. To fix is an aggressive, purposeful, deep-thinking, deliberate act. It's not something that happens by accident. Somebody is purposefully fixing their attention on something. Not a quick glance, not a once-over. A thoughtful, tenacious, fixed focus. Not short attention span, moving around, eyes darting here and there, but fixing. Remember those things, I don't know, they still put them on horses, those blinders? They put those blinders so the horse would say fixed front, because, they can get distracted so easy. They have those giant eyeballs. I guess they see every peripheral vision everywhere. So they put these blinders on, and guess who's controlling the horse that has a direction? It's the one with the reins. Look, I want you to fix your eyes and go this way, horse, and God wants us to be like that. He wants us to fix our eyes on Him, but we're not like a horse where somebody puts blinders on our eyes. We have a free will. So we have to do it. In other words, we have to, that's why it says fix. It's something we do or don't do. So we have a free will to say yes to God or no to God. And that, I guess you could call that in the realm of discipleship. Interesting word, discipline, training. So we're all there to learn. And you would not be here tonight, sitting in this comfortable chairs, if you weren't interested in being trained in discipleship unto the Lord. It's a great thing. In fact, Jesus' last words about discipleship in Matthew 26 was, go to all the world, teaching them how to obey. Make disciples, teaching them how to obey. And I'm still learning how. Everybody still learning? Yeah, you're learning how. And you're like, and you put those blinders on and you keep trying and you confess and you move forward. And that's what we're supposed to do. But short attention span, that's why it says fix. Because those guys that he's writing to, the crowd in that the author of Hebrews is writing to, they have not fixed their eyes on Jesus. They're going backwards. They want the law of Moses. They want the tabernacle. They want all this stuff that doesn't bring freedom. Instead, it's like a religion. No, fix your eyes on Jesus. Today in TV, you know, we watch TV, and it seems like only the sensational and things that titillate in some manner keep people's attention. So remember, the commercials used to be a minute long, minute and a half. Now they're like 15 seconds, boom, boom, and everything has to flash and flash, and because our attention span is challenged as humans. And so we simply become a nation that can't attend. So this fix thing is a discipline. It's a training thing. And I know you all know what I'm talking about. So we have in our nation, I like these little initials, somebody came up with this, NADD, National Attention Deficit Disorder. Actually, I made that up. But you know, we cannot attend as a nation, and they're making it worse on us. How to develop a short attention span, rely on gimmicks, always have a need to be entertained. In other words, you're not putting anything into it. In other words, feed me, you know, do it for me, entertain me. How to develop a long attention span? You got to train yourself. You have to pay attention. I like that word pay. I mean, it costs us something to pay attention. God had to train me because when I got saved, I'm sure we all have our stories, and I've probably told this before, but I was in college in my young 20s, early 20s, and I wasn't doing that well in college. If I liked a class, I'd get an A in it. If I didn't, I'm making a long story short, but God had to train me. And when I got saved, boom, all of a sudden I realized I'm doing this for the Lord now. I'm not doing it for myself. I had to learn how to sit in the front row, not the back. I kept my eyes on the professor or teacher or whatever. I never took my eyes off. If I heard a noise in the back or door closed, I forced myself to keep my eyes forward. I would not look back. I took copious notes. I even read stuff and studied. Yeah, and then I was walking through San Diego State one day, and I looked on a big platform and a bunch of names. My name was on there on the dean's list. I never even knew it. I just discovered it by accident. But, you know, I mean, that kind of training God wants us to have in our lives as believers. Sit front, 100% eye contact. You know, get that Bible, get that pen, get that whatever it is, and focus every day on Him, whatever it is we're doing. Fix our eyes on Jesus. It takes a little bit of effort. Our even meeting together, you know, we all had to make plans and get here, you know, at 7 o'clock, you know. And that's the effort that is needed. And it hopefully will pay off in the long run in our walk with the Lord. That's what it's all about. So four things about our position in Christ in this one little verse, the first verse. First of all, notice we're called holy. Now remember, this is to us too, 2,000 years later. Holy. Holy means, ever heard the word sainthood? That's where that word comes from, the same word. So when somebody says, hey, St. Peter did this, you know, we're saints too. Read all the letters. Look at a lot of the letters that Paul wrote. It's written to the saints in Ephesus. Well, how many were there? There's thousands. In other words, we're set apart for God. We're holy. That's what holy means, set apart. Now, ultimately, only God is set apart. He's the ultimate holiness. Well, he gives that holiness as a gift to us. We are holy, separated, and it's something that no human can do. It's a gift of God. Jesus said, you know, there's no greater human who's ever existed than John the Baptist. But remember, he said, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, all of us in this room, no, we can't measure up to John the Baptist stuff. None of us. He was a guy who separated. Yeah, Nazarene. Yeah, Nazarite. Yeah, he had the Nazarite. So I'm just a Nazarite vow, and that means separation to God. Now, none of us have that Nazarite vow, but we have the gift of being holy in position. So, yeah, we look in the mirror. I'm not too holy today, but that, you know, we don't look in the mirror. Who do we look to? Christ and his work. So it's a position we have. So we're holy. How do we know we're holy? It says it right here. This is just one example. Hebrews 3:1. Holy, brothers and sisters. And that's the second thing we're called, brothers and sisters. We're all part of a family. Now, you can pick your friends, they say, but you can't pick your family. Look around. This is your family right here. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We belong to each other. And since we're all relatives, I'm going to be expecting large Christmas gifts and for all of you. Of course, I won't give you anything. No, just... So how do we know we're really brothers and sisters? It says it right in Scripture, doesn't it? Holy brothers and sisters. And then it says, third thing, we share in a heavenly calling. It's another thing that the world cannot offer this. The world can't make us holy. The world can't make us brothers and sisters. I mean, they can have all the organizations in the world and call people brother and sister until you do something wrong, and then suddenly you're not a brother and sister. But in the Lord, we're holy, we're brothers and sisters, and we have a heavenly calling, not of this earth. We have a destination. Our ticket is already purchased. We have citizenship already, the passport already issued, you could say. We have luggage. Now, actually, we don't have luggage because we're not taking anything with us. Sir, do you have any luggage to put in here? No, I don't have any. I left it all at home. I'm here with the Lord without any luggage. All new stuff in heaven. So this heavenly calling means we have a heavenly calling, but we're still on earth. So we have a heavenly calling wherever God has placed us, wherever we're working, wherever our family is, whatever our recreational pursuits are. That's our we work out that calling there in that situation. And you have to learn how to do it, because we're all going to flub up at first, right? But that's what discipleship is. I remember liking the cowboy movies when I was a kid, and I hate to mention this date, but in the 50s, I don't know how many remember the 50s, but they had the Lone Ranger on TV. Remember the Lone Ranger? Oh, yeah, Hoppy, and yeah, don't start me with those cowboys. But what would he always leave behind? A silver bullet. And the guy would go, then they always go, who is that masked man? But he's gone now. But he left something. So he leaves, everybody's all excited. Who was that masked man? They always would say that, right? People should kind of say that with us. Who was that Christian? Who was that? There's something of heaven when they were here. They had a different point of view. They served instead of wanting to be served. They were gracious. Maybe they shared the Lord with. I mean, there should be something about us. We leave that little silver bullet behind like the Lone Ranger. So the theme in the book of Hebrews, it's constantly talking about heavenly things. We have a heavenly calling. We have, you'll read later, we have a heavenly sanctuary, heavenly country. We're going to a heavenly Jerusalem. So this kind of theme is all through the book of Hebrews. So how do we know for sure we have a heavenly calling? It says it right here in Hebrews 3:1. We have a heavenly calling. We also have a confession. A confession. So verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. In other words, our confession means it's a way we walk. We walk according to the relationship we have in Christ. It's a daily thing we do. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. One day in the future, that's going to happen. But, you know, we do it right now, right? That's our confession now. Jesus is Lord, and we walk in that. And a confession can be costly. You know, some have had to give their lives. Some lose a job. Some lose their friends. I lost all my friends, but I was kind of glad to. Had to jettison most of them to start hanging out with different people. It's just the way it goes. But it's a confession. Our daily walk, the choices we make in our lives. It's a confession. And how do we know we have a holy confession? Says it right here, right in verse 1. Okay, a couple things about Jesus then in this verse. First of all, it calls Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Apostle is somebody who is sent. Literally, that's what that word means, somebody who is sent. Well, who sent Jesus? God sent Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave, he sent. Many times, I think in the book of John alone, 30 times Jesus said, the Lord who sent me, and then he'd go on to say something. But the God who sent me, in other words, If you're rejecting me, you know who you're rejecting? The one who sent me. He is sent. He is sent. He is sent. So the word apostle is used. In other words, he's a sent one. Can you think of any better person to send? Wouldn't you love to send Jesus right now to all the problems on earth, you know? You're on a boat and there's a storm and you're going to drown. Jesus comes. Jesus is sent. Aren't you glad that he saved those people and as he walked on the water? And you're in a wilderness, 5,000 women and children and no food, and Jesus is sent. He multiplies the loaves and fishes. And somebody's in a grave. Jesus is Lazarus, come out. And on it goes. We have sins that they're going to send us to hell forever, and yet Jesus is sent to save us. You can't find anyone better. The world is hopelessly lost. This whole world is clueless, yet God has sent a Savior. That is good news, isn't it? There's no one better to send. Jesus will not make a mistake. He doesn't have attention deficit syndrome. I mean, his eye was on Jerusalem. Remember that? All of a sudden, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. No matter what they said, I'm going, and I'm going to the cross. And that's where his goal was, and he went there. So he was sent. He never gave up. He will never fail. Mission guaranteed. And when it was through, he said, it is finished, paid in full. Then he's sent. He's also called our high priest, which is a theme through the book of Hebrews. A few chapters later, it'll be a pretty heavy theme. He's an apostle, a high priest sent, a high priest from God to represent us. So if you're going to walk through the Holy of Holies, and you have to get to God, wouldn't you rather have Jesus as your high priest? Just, I'm going in with Jesus, and he opens the way for us. He's our high priest. He's sent to carry, he carries his own message. He carries his own work. He did it all for us. He makes a way, 100% complete in him. When we get to the chapters 5, 6, and 7, when he talks about the high priest and the Melchizedek priesthood and different things, it's an awesome picture of Jesus. So fix our thoughts on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So, you know, a lot of commercials have, they always have this at the end, and much, much more, you know, send in your $20 and you'll get this. And they always say, much, much more. I kind of want to write them a letter or call them. What are the much, much more, please? Can you tell me? It's kind of like the Lord. He's done all this and it's much, much more because we'll never get to the end of it. I mean, you can never get to the end of eternity. It's not going to happen. There's no boredom in heaven because there's never going to get to the end. There's no eternity. Boredom comes from our flesh. We won't have our flesh, and we'll have an eternal existence in heaven. So much, much more. Hey, it's going to be much, much more. So fix our thoughts on Jesus. And then the next little section, verse 2, fix our thoughts on the Son of God. Verse 2 says, talking about Jesus, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. This writer of Hebrews is comparing Jesus to, remember how he began in chapter 1 about God had spoken in many ways, but now he speaks through his son, then he compared him to angels, and now he's comparing him to Moses. All these different comparisons on purpose. Verse 3, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as a builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Remember, Jesus was worshipped. Only God can receive worship. Jesus has titles that only God can have, and Jesus is also the creator. God is a builder of everything. Jesus also has those same attributes. So if you can compare Moses with any religious leader who's ever lived, Moses has got to take number one, I think. I can't think of another religious leader who has seen so much Moses saw, when you really think about it. And not only that, it was history. It really happened on planet Earth. Egypt, he was there 40 years in Israel, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert. You know, all those years, he saw the burning bush, the miracles, spoke with God on the mountain for 40 days. You know, that mountain that no one could come near, Mount Sinai. He was a lawgiver. He had the Ten Commandments in his hands. You know, the finger of God wrote, apparently, or something happened. All the types and shadows that came through Moses, the serpent and the pole, the manna, the rock, all that time in the wilderness. He was there, the leader. The tabernacle system, the priesthood system, the seven feasts of the Lord. Moses is pretty important. All the other religious leaders would just be like little fleas compared to Moses. Little nothing. But Jesus is over Moses. Over Moses. And it's written that way so these people who are going back to Moses would say, I better think twice about it. Jesus is supreme. Remember that? Those are the two themes of the book of Hebrews. Jesus is supreme. And because he is, don't go backwards. Go forwards, go forwards, go forwards. So there's a little warning. Don't get hung up on Moses, essentially, is what he's saying here. So we can't allow anyone to usurp Jesus' position. So verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. Now, you know, in other words, Moses was in charge of God's dynasty. That's what, kind of what the word house means. It doesn't mean there's a literal house with a stucco and everything. It means it's his dynasty, his rule, his household, his family. So when Moses met God with the burning bush, Moses was told to remove his sandals. Remember that? Remove your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Moses didn't know what was up. Moses had to hide his face for fear. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert, in the wilderness, and he met with failure. Remember, he had a lot of failure in his own life. In fact, he failed so bad that Moses couldn't go into the promised land. The other people could. We can go on and on with his failures, but he was just a man, a mere man. Remove his shoes in God's presence. Somebody greater than Moses was to come, Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. First of all, no one is seated in God's presence. We're all on our face. Jesus is seated, plus he's at the right hand of God on God's throne. So we have to realize how supreme Jesus is, and that's the whole point of all of this. So Moses was testifying to what would be in the future. Verse 5 ends that way, testifying to what would be said in the future. So Moses had all this work he was doing. It was all for us. We're the future, right? Remember when Abraham took... God took Abraham out in chapter 12 or chapter 15 in Genesis. I don't have any descendants. Abraham's complaining, basically. Where are my descendants going to inherit this blessing you give me? God took him out and showed him the stars. There are your descendants. We're that many. We are those descendants. So all this was pointing to the future, all the being rescued out of Egypt, future prophetic portrait of us being rescued out of our sin. We're rescued out of this world. The 10 plagues are not going to be among us. And what freed them? The blood of the Lamb, not an army, not a big force. It's just the blood of the Lamb. What frees us? The blood of Jesus. On and on we go with all these. All those things are pointing to the future. And the more we know about these Old Testament pointers, the more our faith will increase, because those are supernatural things that are written in the Word that can't be changed, and they happened. It needs to be on the front page of the news or on the broadcast. A couple of these prophecies that took place in real life, and they're all pointing to Jesus. No one can make this stuff up. There's hundreds of them in the Bible. All the Passover, the first fruits, the high priest, the tabernacle, on and on it goes. The man in the wilderness, the serpent on the pole, all that was about Jesus. So if you go to Romans 15, just one little verse, just to kind of highlight this. Romans 15 verse 4 says this, for everything that was written in the past, what's everything? Genesis to Malachi, I guess, if taken our English Bible, Genesis to Malachi. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. All that was written in the past was all about Jesus. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus up there with Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah showed up. I think it's John 17, I think it is, or Matthew 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. And God says, look at Moses, he's the leader. No, he didn't. He said, look at Jesus, my son, whom I love. And Moses didn't mind. Moses didn't mind being called a servant. So we have to remember that this is so important, what we're reading here in the book of Hebrews, the importance of Jesus, the Son. Again, move forward. The Son is highly exalted and worshiped. So Moses in verse 5 in Hebrews 3 was testifying to the future. All that stuff that Moses was involved in. So if you read the book of Genesis or read the first five books, all that stuff in there, you can find Jesus in there constantly through there. It's all about Jesus. It was written. So Moses was a temporary servant. Jesus is the eternal son. Moses testified to things that come. Jesus is the fulfillment of those things. Moses was pointing to a future revelation. Jesus is that revelation. Moses was a servant of part of God's house. Jesus is the builder of that house. And then it goes on to say, we are the house. Isn't that awesome? So we fix our eyes, our thoughts, on verse 6. This is really where it all comes home here, the very powerful verse here. Well, verse 6, chapter 3 of Hebrews. After all of this he's saying about Moses, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. In other words, we're talking family here. And we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and hope that of which we boast. In other words, that if in there. That's all through the book of Hebrews. It's written on purpose so people will keep moving forward in their faith, not going backwards. I know we're all moving forward in our faith too. So first it says, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord means you're in charge. He's over us. He is higher than us. He's beyond us. Book of Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, on his robe and on his thigh, the second coming of Christ was written, King of Kings. We just sang that song. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We tried to anyway. But that's what he is. He's King of Kings. There's no higher king. And Lord of Lords. There's no higher Lord. He's it. And he's coming on a white horse to prove it. In other words, he's going to conquer. First time he came on a donkey in peace. Second time he's coming on a white horse. No one is higher than Jesus. He's Lord. Then it says, we are God's household, God's family. In 2 Samuel 7, when Nathan the prophet came to David, because David was saying, oh, I got to build a house for God. I built my house. I forgot to build God a house. And so God said, what do I need with a house? The whole universe is mine. So he sent Nathan the prophet, remember that story, over to David. And here's what it says in 2 Samuel 7, 11. The Lord declares to you, this is the Nathan prophet speaking, the Lord declares, the Lord himself will establish a house, in other words, a dynasty for you, David. It's not going to come from, you're not going to do it. I'm going to do it, David. Through you. In verse 13 in 2 Samuel 7, the Messiah, the anointed one, is the one who will build a house for my name. Now he's looking 1,000 years ahead. And he came to establish that house. That was Jesus' purpose. And it says it right here in Hebrews chapter 3. We have to know we're God's house. We're his possession. We're his people. We're his dynasty, so to speak. And how do we know we're God's house, that we are God? Because it says so right in the Scripture. God will prove his faithfulness over his house. Now, if you go to Ephesians 2, there's several little sections in there that talk about this inclusion idea. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus is faithful over God's house. Now, God had a dynasty, and he had David. David made his errors. Of course, Saul was kicked out altogether, but Solomon came, he had his heirs, he was kicked out, the kingdom was divided into two, and then they had 40 kings or 80 kings, and didn't go too well. But Jesus is going to be the one who's going to be perfect. He's going to be over all things. So Ephesians 2 verse 1 says this, as for you, talking about people who are born again, as for you, you were, past tense, doesn't it say that in verse 1? You were dead in your transgressions and sins. So we are dead in our sins. We have to be born again. Because when we're born in Adam, we're born spiritually dead. So we're made alive through Christ. Now we're born spiritually alive. And all of a sudden, oh, now I see what's going on around here, right? We all know how that goes. Skip down to verse 12. He's, again, Paul's reminding them in Ephesians 2 of what they were at one time. But now we got to know who we are now. So Ephesians 2:12. Remember, because we forgot. You've been a Christian 30 years or so, you kind of forget what it's like to be lost. All I have to do is listen to rock music that I used to listen to, and it reminds you, that's how it was to be lost. Okay, because I remember all that stuff back then. Anyway, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Five points that are highly exclusive, excluding. You're out. Five words of exclusion. This world does not want to hear that. separated from Christ, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God, very non-inclusive language. Because if you're born in Adam, you're excluded. God comes to visit you and you hide in your fig leaf and you run because you're not part of him. But once you're born again, God visits all the time. He's with us all the time. Now, Ephesians 2:13 then says this, but now in Christ, we were in Adam, right? Remember those days? Not any longer. We're in Christ. Something's expected of us now. We're in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We're blood relatives, blood bought. When the mercy seat's over the Ark of the Covenant, you know that picture of that mercy seat, it's solid gold representing the holiness of God, and underneath that, in that ark, is the law. So if God looks down to see if we've kept the law, but if he sees blood covering it, then he knows, well, okay, justice has been served. And so Jesus is our covering. He's our mercy seat. And God sees, okay, now there's been justice. We have to know that since we're God's household, he'll never leave us or forsake us. God himself said, God the Father, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's all through the scripture. Jesus said his last words were, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And then Jesus promised the Holy Spirit that will be with us always, and he'll never leave us. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are with us. He's faithful over us. We have potential that's in our lives that is just waiting to happen constantly. So we're always prompted to move forward with the Lord. So we need courage to do it sometimes because it doesn't always work out like we think things should. Courage in face of discouragement. Or if there was no discouragement, we wouldn't need encouragement, would we? We just march along, everything's great. And we can also talk about reality. Hey, it's not going well. Admit it, get some help, ask for help, but keep the courage in following the Lord. It's not being anti-faith to talk about reality. It's being honest. So Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. Can you imagine the courage of Peter and John in the book of Acts? Jesus has just been crucified. Romans are in charge, and it's illegal to be follow this Jesus because he's a criminal. So here they are illegally going out and preaching, and then all the leaders from Israel come and try and stop them. But they saw something in Peter and John they didn't expect. They saw courage in them. That's what it says in Acts 4:13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled, ordinary men. In other words, they didn't go to their synagogue schools. Now, these guys weren't dumb, but they just weren't the acolytes or whatever. They were astonished, it says, and took note that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. It's the same with us, you know. God wants us to have that same courage. It's kind of the job description of the church, our gathering, our fellowship, to encourage one another, to meet together. In fact, we'll get later in the book of Hebrews where it says, don't forsake the meeting together as some have forsaken it, but meet all the more as you see the day coming and encourage one another. So we encourage one another by meeting together. That's our job description as a church. Encourage, put courage in people. Then we can also then boast in our hope. Verse 6, Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Wow, that's how he looks at us. He's over us, in charge of us. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. When we're singing these songs, like this tonight we sing, we're boasting, we're rejoicing, essentially what that means. We are rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We're singing these praises. They're pretty magnificent words. When you analyze the words we're singing, you don't sing those about anyone else. We're boasting about the Lord. Way back in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, it says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or a rich man boast of his riches. You probably heard this verse a million times. But let him who boasts, boast about this. In other words, rejoice in it. That he understands and knows me, God says, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth for those in whom I delight. And we are God's delight. We're his household. We boast in our hope. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand, and we rejoice. That's the same word as boast. Romans 5, 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hebrews 3, 6, we are his house if we hold on to the courage and the hope of which we boast. Now the if is in there because, remember, the people were going backwards. So this writer in Hebrews constantly brings that theme out, that people need to move forward in their faith. And sometimes we need to exercise discipleship. In other words, discipline. Things may not be as exciting as we think they should be, or we'll sing a song when we don't feel like it. It's called a sacrifice of praise because God is worthy. That's the first lesson I learned as a worshiper. I'm only doing it because God's worthy. I may have had a bad day, I may be sick, I don't feel like it, but isn't he always worthy? So you start out with that, and then all of a sudden some of the worries just shrink as we boast in the Lord. In fact, go all the way back to Hebrews 13, verse 15. Another therefore, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, another therefore. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. So again, there's sometimes it would be a sacrifice. Not often, but sometimes it might be. So there's sometimes the need to get out of ourselves, to put ourselves aside and put God on the throne and just worship because he's worthy and just go because it's the right thing to do. Study the word because it's the right thing to do. It may not feel like it, but it's part of learning. It's part of learning how to obey. So this all goes back to fixing our thoughts on Jesus, how we started. We're under the care of Jesus. He's over us. We are his house. He's in charge of us. He's over us. We hold on to the courage that was given us, and we boast in our hope. Fix our eyes on Jesus. And one of the ways we prove it, we use that word if there in verse 6, Hebrews 3. If we hold on to our courage, in other words, we're essentially proving that it's all true because we haven't given up yet. Somebody who's gone backwards and, you know, you could doubt their salvation or whatever, but, you know, only God knows for sure. But if you're moving forward, that's a sign and a proof and evidence that we are saved. So I have a little meditation on this back of your notes here. What I did was just compared on the left the names that were given to Jesus in these six verses. And I just, there's no necessary order from left to right, but Jesus, of course, means Yeshua, the Lord is salvation, and he lives up to his name. That's a pretty powerful name. He's faithful. In other words, he will never faint. His attention, no attention deficit. He's always with us. He is the faithful one, by the way. He's the apostle sent by God. He is the high priest. He's our high priest. Remember the high priest? There's only one high priest. He would serve for life. It started with Aaron and his sons. And that was a picture of Jesus who would carry the blood of the covenant on Yom Kippur, the day of covering, once a year and put it on the mercy seat. Jesus has done that for us by him on his own. He is our high priest. He's worthy of more honor than Moses. He's appointed by God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and he is the Son of God. Now on the right, this is what we receive because of who Jesus is. We are declared holy. We are brothers and sisters. We're family. We share in the heavenly calling. We have a confession. We are God's house. We have courage and hope. We can boast and praise. We live by that. We are the fulfillment of all the stuff in the Old Testament. It's all pointing to us. In other words, our position in Christ. And we have a future in him. So I think to fix our eyes on Jesus, we can say how important this really is. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the power of your word. Let us be your disciples. Let us train ourselves more and more, Lord, to fix our eyes on you and let the blessing flow in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.